when you preach anointed, everybody jumps and shouts and is happy when you're talking about stuff you know the other guy's doing. But everybody gets really upset when I preach about stuff that you're doing. Oh, he was so anointed today. That meant you're in line with the word and the other fellow wasn't and you were enjoying it. But oh, Pastor Bill was just yelling at us today. That's when I got you. Well, today's one of them days. We're going to get pretty much everybody. Today's message is on course. Are you on course for the kingdom of God? Is your life on course? You know, it's only been 3 months since Teshuvah. We ask everybody to make goals. We ask everybody to make budgets. We ask everybody to make what basically is called a balance statement in accounting. But I said list your assets and your debts and subtract the debts from the assets to see what you're worth. And I ask it every year because, you know, you're required to make an offering based on how the Lord your God has blessed you. But if you didn't take the time to figure whether you've been blessed or not, how are you supposed to know what you're supposed to bring? I mean, you know, there's something on our part to keep track of what God is doing in our life. You know, it's only 3 months to Passover. And, you know, you don't get the whole 3 months because when you get a couple weeks out to Passover, you got to make bricks without straw. Amen? Your time just gets completely sucked out. So you only got a couple of months, 2.5 months, really, that you can effectively work. So I'm asking you, since Teshuvah, with your goal list and the plans that you made, are you on course for the kingdom of God? Are you on course? Are you moving forward? Are you taking ground? You know, we go to that imagery in Ephesians chapter 6 about the spiritual warfare. It says to stand and to make every effort after having done all to stand. Jesus didn't ask you to stand. Jesus didn't tell you to be defensive. I like the way Brother Jeremy put it a couple weeks ago when we were out in all these areas. He said, I like it. We're on offense. Exactly. We're supposed to be taking ground. He didn't say stand fast. He said make disciples of all nations. That wasn't converts. That wasn't decisions for Christ. That's disciples. That means their life has to be in conformity with the word. Not just that they accepted the message, but that they've acted on the message they accepted. Ooh. That separates the wheat from the chaff. We ask you to set goals, make plans, take control of your life, and go to work transforming your experience on earth to conform to the word of God. You know what excites me about Torah? You know, I'm known for preaching all kind of things, but the one I want to be remembered for the most when I leave this earth is freedom. Human freedom. That's why I get so upset over racism. I can't stand racism. If you want to see me launch, I mean, all you got to do is say something racist and I'm going off. I don't care if it's white on black, black on white, red on yellow. I don't care. The most fundamental concept of Torah is that every individual is judged impartially based on God's word, irrespective of what they look like or where they came from. Amen. Freedom. We've got to be pushing for human freedom. Everybody equal under Torah. To pursue their goals, to pursue their happiness, to develop their God-given talents, and to grow into the men and women of God that He purposed for each one of us to be. Torah, that's the most fundamental concept of Torah, is you do not look at another human being based on the outward appearance, but rather on their deeds under Torah. Straight out, totally impartial. Freedom. Freedom can only be achieved under the rule of law. Do you realize your conversion is incumbent on having the human freedom to make the decisions? When you live in a communist country, you don't have a choice about keeping Torah. You don't have a choice about living out this way of life. You can't make those free will decisions for God because you are compelled to live under a system of tyranny. Freedom. Freedom to get up in the morning and to make the right decisions. And are the wrong ones. You know, hey, we get up in the morning and make wrong decisions. Come on, I ain't the only one that does it. And then we have to take the consequences for those decisions because that's what causes us to learn right from wrong. You know, there's a lot of people out right now that want to protect everybody from the consequence of bad decisions. You can't be protected from the consequences of your bad decisions, because if you are, you're never going to make right ones. Come on. So it says in Hebrews, you discern right use. You do the right thing and it works. You do the wrong thing, it blows up. You do the right thing, it works. You do the wrong thing, it blows up. And after a while, you realize, I don't want to blow us. I'm going to stay over here. Come on, we all have to go through that. We're human beings. That's the way we're designed, in the mud. Are you on course? Did you take the time at Teshuvah to make out your goals to conform to God's kingdom? And are you on course 2.5-3 months out? You know, the Navy people tell you, you don't have to be off of your heading very much to end up in some radically different place. And if you're going across the Pacific Ocean and you're off 1 degree, man, you're not going to be anywhere close to where you're supposed to be. It don't take a little bit, but just a little bit off in that course heading to get you way off. So you have to constantly go out there and measure, and they do it based on the astronomical signs because they don't vary. And so they have to constantly measure to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, are you on course? So they were asking, are you on course? Are you on course? You know, it's a bad time of year. We have people that are having problems with it. And I'm totally perplexed. Why can any of our people be having a hard time at this time of year? Some people are wanting to use Hanukkah as substitute Jewish Christmas. If you made your goals at Teshuvah, you ought to be so busy working your plan right now that it's just an inconvenience. I can't do the things I need to do because all these Christmas people are in the way. Come on, I mean, if you made Teshuvah and you really went through your life and you really laid your plans out, right now Christmas ought to just be an inconvenience because it's in your way, stopping you from getting where you need to go. And they're all up in the way. You can't go to the stores. They're clogging everything up. They're acting stupid. Driving on Van Drive, I'm trying to go to Lowe's. Had to go to Lowe's. Business related. I could not get out of going to Lowe's. Woman comes to a complete stop on Van Drive with nobody in front of her. And after a minute and a half, she just drives off. On Van Drive, really? With all that traffic, you just stop in the middle of... The better story was I'd gone to Chinatown for lunch. And I had to get back to the house to get ready to go to work. So I'm going to take Stonebridge. I'm not going to get in all that traffic on Van Drive. I'm going out Stonebridge. Well, you know, to take the left there at Channing Way is pretty tight. Amen? Y'all know that, right? That's always pretty tight. So I decide, with 30-something cars in that lane, I'm going to go right. It's a little more convoluted way. It takes a little longer to get to the house. But if I don't got to wait 5 traffic lights, I'm probably going to make time. Woman in the lead car. The lead car at the left turn light pops the hatch on her vehicle from inside and starts digging in all this junk in the front seat. Well, I'm seeing this as I'm coming up. She does it during the green light to go. 30 cars in line to turn left. She's lead car. And she's playing in there looking at all her Christmas stuff at the green light. Praise God, I'm going right. And when I look back for the last time in my rearview mirror, she never pulled off during that green light. So she made everybody wait a whole traffic light because she had to dig in her. Merry Christmas to you too, man. I know it's been a long time since I last kept Christmas. My last Christmas was in 1985. In 86, my first year, I didn't miss it. In 87, I wasn't looking back. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back at that stuff, man. Don't look back at that stuff. Set your goals and your plans at Teshuvah. When you come out of the feast, man, be squalling the tires on your life. Be squalling the tires on your life. To take control of your situation, conforming your life to the kingdom of God, conforming your life to the word of God, and moving your situation forward. Amen. You know, virtually everybody in here that needs a job has been able to find one. In all this unemployment? Come on. Come on now. Think about that. Everybody in here that needs a job has been able to find a job. Do you know what a blessing of God that is?
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for favor.
Talk about funny numbers before we start the service. You want to hear a funny number? 2.5 million jobs have been pulled out of the universe of jobs in the United States, and they don't exist anymore. You know why the unemployment rate went down? Because there are fewer jobs to be averaged against. If it was averaged against the number of jobs that existed in December of 07, unemployment would be over 12%. Unemployment's not coming down. Jobs are just gone. They're averaging against a smaller number. We still got a lot of people don't have jobs that want them. Or are working under underemployed that want full employment. None of that changed. The economy's not getting any better. And you know what? We got word in here in prayer meeting. How many of y'all went to prayer meeting last weekend? We had prayer meeting and we got word in 04 it was going to last until 14. You know what the Federal Reserve said last 2 weeks ago? That they're going to hold the rates down to 2014 because the economy's not coming back till then. How's that for the word of God?
Hallelujah.
National Association of Realtors says the real estate market's not going to turn around to 2014. How about that for God's word? We were told 7 fat years from 2000 straight to 2007. Feast of 2007, the stock market peaked at 14 and change, and it's come down since. I'm just saying. Are you on course? Do you believe what we teach? Do you believe what we teach? If you believe what we're teaching, how could you look back at Christmas? How could you want to make Hanukkah substitute Christmas? Because if you really believe it, you're looking at the kingdom of God. Your eyes are on the kingdom of God. You're trying to make your life about the kingdom of God because that's what it's all about. I made Teshuvah. Did you make Teshuvah? You know, I started doing Teshuvah before I even knew what Teshuvah was. How's that? Because we were keeping the commandments. You're keeping the commandments and you're living the cycle of feast days. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that as you come up into feast days, you make plans for the upcoming year, goals for the upcoming year. You figure out how you're going to set aside your holy day offerings. How are you going to do that if you don't figure out your finances? You can't figure out your holy day offering if you don't figure out your finances. How are you going to bless God for the way He blessed you if you don't acknowledge how He blessed you? I mean, you know, it's not rocket science. I was just trying to be compliant. I made Teshuvah. I set goals. I made plans. I know JV did. He's working them. He's working them, man. He's working them. He's working them. His whole life is just coming on, man.
Hallelujah.
That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about your life. It's about living your life the way God said and reaping the reward for it. Come on, that's what it's all about.
Amen.
And come hell or high water, I'm going to pound my way through the Teshuvah next summer. Amen. The devil had better bring his A game because he's going to need it. It ain't going to help him none. Now, how many of y'all have made your minds up to that level?
Amen.
How many of y'all have made Teshuvah, set your plans, made your goals, got your finance squared away, you're working your plan, and you're looking the devil in his eye and saying, well, buddy, you better bring your way game because you're going to need it, but it ain't going to help you none, but bring it on anyway. Because whatever you bring at me, it's not going to stop me from cramming my scores right down in your face. Come on. Come on. Maybe y'all have ever spiked the ball right down the devil's head. Boom! Right over the net. Come on. Come on. There's a satisfaction you get from that. There's a satisfaction you get from that, knowing he put up his best game and you jammed it down on him anyway. He couldn't do a thing about it but just take the spike. Now, you can use every sports metaphor you want. They all work. My heading is 0-0-0, dead on for the kingdom of God. People get mad at me all the time because they want to take me down a rabbi trail or a rabbit trail or let's go over here and check out this. No, no, no. Dead on. 0-0-0. Kingdom of God. You know, have you ever passed a lot of cars on a road trip and then you stop at the rest area and then you get back on the road, you got to pass them all over again? Okay, think about that. 0-0-0. Dead on for the kingdom of God. No deviations. When you come back from your rabbit trail, I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to be waiting on the trail. Because I'm not deviating from course and I'm not slowing down. You know, this thing wasn't designed for slow.
Right.
We've been in lots of churches where you've got to slow down and you can only do as much as the weakest members can handle.
Right.
We didn't design Hungry Hearts for that. We didn't design it for that. We'd been through all that already. Always being stymied. Can't do this because that one objects. Can't do this because that one objects. Can't do this. We got kicked out of a perfectly good Sabbath and Torah observant church because we wanted to decorate for the holy days. And nothing as elaborate as this. Nothing as elaborate as this. Oh, people would freak out if they came in here and saw this. They wouldn't even have church in here with our banners turned around seeing all of this. Perfectly good church. You cannot attain the kingdom of God if you're a drifter. You cannot attain the kingdom of God if you are drifting through life. And you wake up every morning and you're just going to drift along with whatever comes your way. Because when you are only reacting to what comes your way, the devil's calling your shots and he's calling every play and you're just trying to... I think JB said it, what, two weeks ago? That you have to be on offense to score? You got to be on offense to score? You don't score on defense. I mean, occasionally a guy will pick a ball off and he gets a score. How many of y'all saw the Washington-Baylor game? I never seen so many people run it back to the house in my life, bro. It's like they had no defense at all, man. I mean, just, if you broke two tackles, man, it was all the way in. I never seen nothing like that before. All I can think is they couldn't hang in the SEC because we got guys back there in Deep Space Nine, and you're not going to just run it all the way in like that. That's not going to happen. It was amazing. Longcar called me, and I'd already seen like six guys take it to the house. He breaks one or two tackles, he's home free, man. It's like, what? Wow. It was crazy. You can't speak over things. You know, that makes the rounds every couple months. You can't just speak over things. You know, God speaks over things because he's God. God can speak to things that are not as though they are because his word makes it happen. You and I can't do that. You can speak at things, oh, I'm going to speak blessings over this and I'm going to speak over that, and it don't happen. You're just going to hear yourself talk. Pick up your mat and walk out your life for the kingdom of God. That's what you got to do. Pick up your mat and walk it out. Put you back into it. I'm serious. Put you back into it. Don't be lame. Get after it until you break a sweat. Stay on your game. Work your plan. Look, you're in a body of flesh. You're not in a body of spirit. So pick up your mat and walk your plan out like you mean it. Pick up that goal list. There's no reward in speaking blessings. You get rewarded for your work in the kingdom of God. You don't get reward for idle talk. You get reward for doing something about it. Pick up that goal list. Start changing your life to conform to the Word of God. Start advancing your situation. You know, I spent 8 years in the counterculture, and it took me 7 years to recover for it. What has the counterculture ever done for you? What is the counterculture ever going to get you? The counterculture gets you poverty that will not leave. I spent 8 years in the counterculture. All you do is talk bad about everybody. All you do is put this one down or put that one down. What did God tell you to do? Go to work and save your money. It's all through the Bible. Go to work, invest your money. Go to work, invest your money. Just pick up Proverbs and read it for a while. Pick up Ecclesiastes and read it for a while. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Instead of saying, oh, the system is stacked against me, go out there and work.
Come on.
You know, I'm going to do cold-eyed optimism in the office next week because I really want to get it out. Cold-eyed optimism number 3. This whole world situation is in a terrible mess, but I am perfectly optimistic about my own circumstances. Why? Because I'm not going to wait for something to happen to me. I'm going to go out and make something happen for me. Why do I do that? Why do I take that view? Because I know that I'm living by God's laws and commandments, and I know that because I live by God's laws and commandments, he's got my back, and he's going to bless my efforts. That means I'm not going to sit around and wait for something to happen. I'm going to go out and make something happen because I know the Almighty is on my side. I don't have to speak blessings. I'm going to go out and get the ones I know he's already spoken. Drifters don't stay with us long because we're moving on at full speed. Drifters can't keep up. This thing wasn't designed for slow. It was designed for fast. Passover's April 5th. Realistically, how far can you move your life in the remaining 2.5 months? Realistically, how can you move your life for the kingdom of God in the next 2.5 months? Can you get on course? Are you already on course? If you're already on course, it's just a matter of picking up speed. Just picking up speed, man. I'm knocking them goals down like pins in bowling. Can you get on course if you're not on course? And between now and April 5th, can you get on course and start picking up some speed on that course? Because we're designed to go fast. We're designed for mature Christians to come into the house and grab a hold of God's word. You know, our primary focus is not on saving the lost. Why? Because we don't have time. Oh, that's hard. Look, I didn't set the time. I know what I've been given to do, and that is to disciple mature Christians and get them up to full speed, quick. Why? Because we ain't got no time.
Right.
We don't have any time. What if the rescue is this Pentecost? Do you ever think about that one? What if the rescue is this Pentecost and you have until the end of May to be on course and at full speed? Can you do it? Oh boy, that'd make life hard for a lot of folks, wouldn't it? But what if? You can't rule it out. You can't bring me any verse and say, well, Pastor, this hasn't happened yet, so obviously this Pentecost is not. You can't bring up to me any verse and say, it is definitely not this Pentecost because this has got to happen yet. What if it's 13? Do you think in a year and a half you'd get your life to full speed and be on track for the kingdom of God and running wide open? In a year and a half, if you gave it everything you got, could you get there? See, we got to stop looking at life like we have all this time and I'm going to grow to be an old person and I can just get around to it a little here and a little there. Them days are over. Them days were back in the 80s. We ain't in the 80s anymore. We're out of the noughties. We're up in the teens now. We got to get focused on the kingdom of God. Is your life on course? Did you really make Teshuvah? Have you gone through the Torah and gone through your life and conformed it to His Word? Because where you're at a Torah, you're in deep trouble. Where you're at a Torah, you're in deep trouble. Because like I said last week in take-home test, you got the book, you've had time to take it home. Did you? Did you? He's not going to tolerate chumpy answers. He's not going to tolerate half answers. He's going to expect you to give him full, real answers because you've had time to take the book home and go through it. This is designed for Christians on fire for God, who are eager to reach for all that the kingdom of God has to offer, for those who are eager to offer to the risen Christ all that they have. Is all that you have in play for the kingdom of God? Is your life so constructed that you can even get half of what you have in play for the kingdom of God? Have you read the entire Bible all the way through from start to finish? Have you read the Torah at least 5 times so that you are well acquainted with the rules for human living? You know, there's rules for human living in the Torah, and we got to conform to those. So from the time you got saved, because everybody came in here and told me they were saved, from the time you accepted Jesus as your Messiah, are you living by Torah? That's what you got to look at. That's how you got to look at it. Have you kept an entire holy day cycle properly, where you did what you were supposed to on each one of those holy days and followed the cycle through to completion so that your life was transformed in the process? Because it's easy to come in and do one right and skip another one and hit one here and hit one there. But no, you don't get the benefit of it when you just hit and miss. You only get the benefit of it when you start at Passover and carry it all the way through to Sukkot. Last great day, and you keep them all properly in order for an entire cycle. That's what transforms the life.
Amen.
Because without the proper repentance at Passover, you can't have the God encounter on the last great day.
Right.
Without the proper repentance at Passover and the going through the days of unleavened bread to put out sin and take Him in, you don't get that time with Him on the face at atonement. It's real. He's laid out a plan that we have to follow. He's laid out a plan that works every time. He's laid out a plan that cannot fail. We're the ones who fail to follow the plan. He's not going to fail. If you follow the plan, you are going to have the things He promised you at the end of the goal. Are you looking to bring your life in compliance with the Torah? Are you actually looking to go through the Torah and see where you're out and bring yourself in? I mean, JV did a great job 2 weeks ago saying this is what we got to do. We must overcome. There is not a situation where you can go, well, you know, I really couldn't overcome that, because God's going to look at all our trifling excuses and go, really? And the bad part is that the beam of judgment, when we're all on our knees before Jesus Christ, our excuses aren't going to pass muster with us or anybody else. When that fire comes out from that beam of chair, there ain't going to be no excuses. There ain't going to be no, well, I had this, or I had that, or I couldn't get to it because of this. None of that, Jack, is going to matter. It's going to be real simple. You either did it or you didn't do it. You either got the reward or all your works are burned to ash. Do you really want to walk in the kingdom of God knowing you sat at Hungry Hearts Ministries, knowing that you were shown the full truth in the full power of the Spirit and that you didn't move on it? Oh, that would be some hard right there. Just imagine all them other people around you at the beam of judgment who did not have what you have. And they're going to look at you funny. Weren't you in the Hungry Hearts? Yeah. Weren't they teaching you the whole Torah? Yeah. Man, I was in that Baptist church. They didn't teach us anything, man. And how come you got no reward and I got them?
Ooh.
Oh, see, that's ugly. That's ugly. That's ugly. Or how about them Pentecostals? Oh, brother, you were Hungry Hearts, man. You prayed in tongues like we did. Hey, how come you ain't got no reward on? What's up? We prayed in tongues, right? How come you ain't got no reward on? Were you in them Hungry Hearts? Man, you knew about the holy days. You went to Tabernacles and you got to pray in tongues at Tabernacles and you ain't got a reward? See, you know, we got all these things in our life that matter to us until it's time, and then they don't matter anymore. Do you pray in tongues on a daily basis? You pray in tongues on a daily basis. I mean, you need to pray in tongues on a daily basis. There don't need to be days, plural, that go by you didn't pray in tongues. You got the gift. Ain't a person in here that I know of that is not Holy Ghost baptized with evidence of speaking in tongues. You got to pray in tongues every day. Why? Jude says it builds up your spirit man. You pray in tongues because it builds you up. You need the building up of your spirit man so that you can take the word and do something powerful with it. But you don't do that when you don't pray in tongues. Praying in tongues is opening up the Holy Ghost within you and letting it break out. It's opening that box of Jesus. It's not chained down to some little box in you, but actually is free to do the things in you He needs to do, and He does it when you pray in tongues. Do you with all your heart seek the face of Yeshua Messiah every Shabbat? I mean, we're in Jackson here now, right? He shows up on this bema chair every single Sabbath. Are you seeking His face? When you come to Shabbat, do you come with the eager anticipation and expectation that you are going to be able to seek the face of your living Messiah who sits in this bema during the worship? You should. That's what it's all about. There's no other reason to be in this worship service. You don't have to worry about praying in the presence of God. He just shows up here every week. Are you accessing that? You know, I got a lot more to teach on these things, but not enough people are prepared to listen to deep stuff because they're still stumbling over the junior stuff. Pick up your mat and walk. Let's get on to the deep things of God. Let's get on to the stuff that's mind-blowing and electrifying. Let's get on to the stuff that, whoo, give you goosebumps when you hear it. But in order to do that, you got to bring your life into conformity with the Torah, and you got to bring your spirit-filled walk up to speed. We got to go fast to get into deep stuff. When people are stumbling over the baby stuff, you don't get on the deep stuff. You got to keep going back over the baby stuff. Going, look at the children of Israel. Did they get to get into deep stuff? No. They got to head back around that mountain one more time. No, we got to grumble and fuss, and the snakes are going to come, and the plagues are going to fall. Oh, we got a rebellion. Back around the mountain again. Back around the mountain again. And then I'm to a place now in Numbers where the children are going through the same thing the parents did. Oh, I got to have all them grumblings all over again that the parents did because the children weren't paying attention when they were young. Always going back around a mountain. Always going back around a mountain. Always going back around a mountain. Not cool. Are you in the internet more than in the Bible? A lot of people would rather look up something somebody else has posted. But you know, here's the thing about it, little birds. You like it when the mama bird is regurgitating that already pre-digested food? That's great when you get it here from the folks that's eating clean. But when you get it from the folks that's not eating clean, you taking it all in. Don't be like Charter. Don't take all that in. You don't need to be on the internet more than in your Bible. Everybody wants the easy way. Let me tell you, this is the easy way. You start in Genesis and you end in Maps. This is the easy way right here. There is no easier way. You get you a nice, easy-to-read version like the NIV or the New King James or the Christian version or the American Standard. Something easy, something you can understand. Forget that Elizabethan name. None of us can read Macbeth anyway. Get in here. You can't eat this up enough. It's already pre-digested. It don't have to have somebody break it down for you. It's already broke down. Just take it at face value and go with it. You got lots of time to spend in idle talk? See, everybody got the same amount of time. Rich man, poor man, middle man, this man, that man, black man, white man, yeah, dumb man. Everybody got the same 24 hours. How much time are you spending in just idle talk? Oh, we all love it. Come on, we all love it. We all love it. Everybody can get their hand up here. And we all love to just talk. Bible says that kind of talk leads to poverty. That's in Proverbs. Idle talk leads to penury in the old King James. That's just a fancy old English word for poverty. If you like to be poor, spend a lot of time jacking your jaws. The Bible says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Did you labor 6 days? Oh, if you didn't labor 6 days, you left some time on the table. You better get back after it because the Lord is looking to bless you. He can't do it when you ain't working.
Amen.
The blessing comes when your back is to the plow. The blessing comes when your back is bowed to the labor. You get to keep your money. It's not like you having to work and give it to somebody else. You're getting to keep your money. Look, we live in the greatest country that's ever been on earth, that's the most prosperous and richest and even today the freest. Why aren't we out there getting all we can get? Hey, the tribulation's coming when no man can work and you're going to wish you had it laid up. I'm just saying, you're going to wish you had it laid up. Got a lot of time to text? I don't see how y'all do that. You know, I've been watching all y'all. I don't get it. I'm clumsy and my fingers are thick and y'all are typing on that little bitty tiny. How do you do that, man? How you do that? I'd be mashing 3 buttons every time I pressed. I mean, it wouldn't make no sense. I'm typing in tongues. I'd be a whole new level right there. And y'all are typing all this stuff out on there. Do you know how long the world labored under Morse code before Alexander Graham Bell finally got voice protocol? And y'all going back to, come on. I don't get it. How about time to play video games? How about playing games? Come on, man. You know, teenagers don't even really have time to play games. If they knew how important their grades were, if they knew how important, hey, look, we said, judged according to your works, right? Those grades are the demonstration of your work.
Amen.
They don't fuss at the teacher when you come bringing F's home. You just didn't do your work.
That's right.
Come on, I went back to night school. Hey, a lot of us been to college, and you got bad grades just because you didn't do your work. There's no excuse. There's a report card. What are you going to say? All you can say is, I blew it. Repentance, I blew it. Go back and get into books, right? And why do you got to know all that stuff anyway? You know, I used to love this in algebra class. Why do we need to know algebra? I'm never going to use that because it teaches you how to think. You're going to use it every day of your whole life.
Amen.
Because algebra and geometry are teaching you how to think in a logical, consistent pattern because our thinking process, you know why your thinking process is all messed up? You really want to know? Lean in close. You know why your thinking process is all screwed up? Because when you were a child, they let you play with toys and watch cartoons. Your thinking process gets screwed up in that. You know, back in the day, we didn't have a lot of toys. You had to be imaginative.
Yes, you did. That was the
Come on, you had to be imaginative. That's creative. The stuff we do in now is not creative. It messes up your thinking process. So now you got to go and throw that away. What did Paul say? When I was a child, I thought as a child. I acted like a child. I spoke as a child. But now that I'm a man, I put childish away. Now it's time to think like a man, speak like a man, work like a man, and take on the ways of a mature adult. We over-glorify childhood. It's just silly. You know, Adonai Yeshua is watching and your angel is recording your every second. Are you proud of the way you invest your time? Or do we spend our time? Will you be proud on Judgment Day? In the Great Tribulation, if you don't make the rescue, are you going to look back on these days and feel like you did your best? Now, if you make the tribulation, I can guarantee you, you're not going to look back on these days and say, I did my best. You're going to look back on them days and go, what was wrong with me? Why didn't I get it? Why didn't I move on it? I had the perfect opportunity in a church full of people that loved me and cared about me, and the power of the Holy Ghost was strong, and the Bible was straight, and all I had to do was move. That's what you'll think in the tribulation. We got to redeem the time, Ephesians chapter 5. Now it's time to preach. Ephesians chapter 5. I like the way the old King James said it, but I didn't want to haul two books. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I like the King James, it says redeem the time. You got to redeem your time. You only have 24 hours in a day. Most of us have to sleep at least 8 of it. So now you're down to 16 hours in a day. What are you going to do with it? When you're a drifter, you wake up and you take whatever blows you this way or that way, whatever comes in on a telephone, whatever comes on the TV, whatever comes with the people that show up, whatever comes at work, and nothing is accomplished except you just bopped about all day long. You weren't called to be that. You weren't called to be that. You were called to be a leader in the kingdom of God. How can you be a leader if you're always buffeted about by every wind of doctrine that shows up on the internet?
Right.
You can't. Redeem the time. You probably only have 14 hours you can make productive if you are highly disciplined and seriously focused. Maybe if you're good, you can get 12 hours of productive use out of a day. Maybe if you're good. First things I learned in time management. We used to preach work a lot. The minister stood up and said, you know what, gentlemen? Work doesn't just mean what you do at the office or what you do at your job. Work also includes what you do at home with your wife, with the children, with the upkeep of the property and the cars and the possessions and all the things. And you don't need to spend any more time away from your home than is required. That was an eye-opener. And he said, and you need to make the most use of it because too many people idle talk at work. Come on, we all know them. Idle talk at work, so then they got to come in and work overtime. Why? Because they didn't do their job during the 8 hours. Now they got to come in when nobody's there and work overtime to do their job. We can't be like that. We got a people that make the most highly productive use of our time so that we're getting a superlative job done. Why? Because you want to keep your job, right? And B, when you go off on them holy days and you're telling these people, I'm not coming in on Shabbat, you got to make sure your work is finished on Friday so there ain't no reason for you to come in on. And when you go on holidays, you want such a big gap in production at your workplace that they are happy to get you back.
Amen.
Come on, there's a way to work this thing. Redeem the time because the days are evil. No one gets that much time to throw away anyway. Redeem the time. You may not have tomorrow on the schedule. You know, we always act like we got all these thousands of years in front of our life. You may not even have tomorrow on your schedule. If your game is up this evening, what are you going to have done for the kingdom of God? What is going to be in your angel's hand in the way of reward when Jesus Christ reduces the books of your life to ashes? What's going to show? Are you even going to have a Torah-compliant life because you got diligent even over your own person? Are you going to have anything beyond that? You know, we've got to start taking this stuff seriously. Who cares about leisure? We live in the last days. Leisure? Who cares about leisure? You live in the last days. How much time you think you have anyway? If the Lord comes at Pentecost, do you really have time for leisure? If your whole life is going to be reduced to what you can do between now and Pentecost, do you have any time to sleep? We're looking at this all wrong. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everything we do for the Lord that's going to be measured by Him for reward is going to have to be done according to His word, not our miss. You know, we got a lot of myths in the Christian church about what's going on and what's going to happen and do all this weird junk that's outside of Torah. First of all, before you can take care of the poor, you got to take care of yourself.
All right.
Second of all, before you can help the poor, you got to take care of your family. It says that the man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an unbeliever and is denied the faith. So before you can take care of anybody outside your household, you got to make sure your household is straight up. Come on. Then when you have enough, you can start ministering to those who do not have enough. But as long as you're still a drag and a burden, you ain't got no business helping somebody else. You got to get yourself up to speed. Come on, somebody. We're preaching real. Verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So we made a euphemism out of mind your own business to not talk about somebody else or to be meddling. But that's not what the term means. The term means to mind your business. Tend to your business. I don't have a business, Pastor. Sure you do. Every household is a business. Every household is a business. What is your business? I don't care whether you go to work and you come home, you got to take care of your payments. Let me ask you a question. Does your checkbook bear witness that you're a Christian? How well you pay your bills, does it bear witness? How you conduct and transact business, does that bear witness that you are a Christian? Ooh, that's some heavy preaching right there. Getting quiet. I think I'm doing all right. Good preaching, amen. Pastor Bill. You see, we got to mind our business. How well you transact business. How well you pay back loans. How well you borrow money. How well you go to work. How well you buy groceries. How well you pay the utility division. What you do, how you do, when you do it is your business. And we have to conduct business like we are sons and daughters of the living God. We've got to do business like we are the example. I got a call last night and talked to somebody talking about making all these messianic communities out in the woods. God did not ask you to go out in the woods and hide off somewhere. God said put your light on a lampstand so it can give light to all these people in this dark world. We're not supposed to hide our lamp under a bushel basket where nobody sees it. You're supposed to be conducting business out here in the world so that people, for maybe the first time in their life, can see what the kingdom of God looks like in your life. Amen. Isn't that what it says? So you can win the respect of outsiders. You win the respect of outsiders by how well you work when you go to work. You win the respect of outsiders by how well you pay your car payment and how you pay your utilities and whether your rent's on time. Come on. How well we conduct our business is how people see. But too often, we're still living like we're in the world.
Amen.
And they don't see the kingdom of God in our business. They just see another poor schlub. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You can't get reward in the kingdom of God by living like everybody else. You get reward in the kingdom of God by showing your example and your light of God's kingdom. Are you or are you not? Is you is or is you ain't a child of the living God? Well, if you is a child of the living God, then you've got to walk around and talk like it, dress like it, act like it. In everything that you do, you need to ask the question, is Jesus Christ exalted in the eyes of the unbelievers because of the way I dress, wear my hair, talk, speak, drive? I'll take it. I'll take it. I'm like Beverly. I'll take it. I dish it up, but I can take it. Hand signals in traffic. Are we demonstrating the kingdom of God? All of us have to work. God said so. God said we have to work. We all want a life without work. God said you're going to work. So guess who wins?
God.
Guess who wins? You're going to work. So if we're going to go to work, why don't we at least do it in a way where we can get the fruit and the benefit of it? Why not do it in a way that's going to build the wealth of our household? You know, we got this Robin Hood mentality. You know where it came from, right? It came from the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church once said you're supposed to be poor. So who you follow? The Catholic Church or God Almighty? God Almighty said Abraham was his friend, and Abraham was the richest man that ever lived. Abraham had 318 men who could draw a sword who were servants in his household. He had 318 employees that could pull a sword and go fight.
Wow.
It's a lot of employees. Let me ask you a question. If Donald Trump were to show up at your house and look at how you handle business, would he be impressed? If Donald Trump showed up, would it be a witness that Jesus is right and he's wrong? Oh, that's some heavy preaching right there now. That's the way we got to think about things. We got to make our business impressive for the kingdom of God. Now look. God's not going to give you money until you show him how you can handle it.
Amen.
If you can't handle it when you're poor, you're not going to handle it when you're rich. God puts us all through the test. Look, you're looking up at a pastor that's been poorer than most of y'all are right now and been in harder circumstances than most of y'all are right now. And I'm telling you straight, when you show God you can handle little and be faithful, he'll give you much.
Amen.
It ain't about planting seed. It ain't about speaking blessing. It's about showing God you can be faithful a little, and then he'll give you much.
Amen.
Come on.
Yes.
Come on. This is real word. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Gentlemen, you've got to manage your households well. You've got to manage your household well. It's right there in the Word. Front and center. You've got to bring yourself under the rule of law, and then the next thing you've got to do is manage your household well. Can't do it with tyranny. Can't do it by being a tyrant. Can't do it by yelling and hollering and screaming. You got to lead your people to freedom. That means when you get called over breaking Torah, you got to take the same thing you dish out. Come on. Because you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught breaking Torah. Come on. Your kids are going to come to you when your wife won't. Daddy, I saw you do that. And you're going to have to humble under and punish yourself with the same punishment you give them. Come on, that's just the way it is. Because in the Bible it says that the king shall write for himself a copy of the book of this law, and he is not to be above his brother Israelites. See, we all love to be the head of the household, but we don't like to take the responsibility and the accountability that comes with being the head of the household. Come on, I'm preaching good now, man. The biggest and most powerful way you're going to demonstrate the kingdom of God in your life and that you are in fact saved and that you are in fact Holy Ghost baptized and Torah observant is to demonstrate that you understand and live by the Torah and conduct your household on it. Come on, guys. The disputes come up. Come on. Come on. The disputes come up. You can't tell me it don't. I won't even give an altar call for liars, man. I'll just call down fire from heaven. Disputes come up. Disputes come up. And you have to decide every dispute based on Torah. Your eye cannot pity, your hand cannot spare. Come on. Even when it's cutting you, you got to take the cut. When it's cutting you, you got to take the cut. Because God is impartial. God's not going to play. God's not going to look the other way. And you know what? When we're in a leadership role, we're more accountable to him than when we're not. And you know what, guys? We can't get out of it. I know we'd rather pass it off to the wives and let them run the show, but God ain't going to hear that. God is not going to hear that. How you paying your bills? You know, I know a lot of guys like to pass it off to the wife, okay? If you pass it off to the wife, it doesn't mean you're not responsible for it. It just means now you have to watch over her shoulder. How are the possessions kept in repair or disrepair? What is the condition of your property and the appearance of it? God's looking at you. You know, the first covenant was with Adam to dress and tend the earth. Okay, how are you dressing and tending and keeping what's within your gates? How are you dressing and keeping what's within your control? What does it look like? Because God's looking to you. He blessed you with what you have, and he's looking to see how you are taking care of it. Don't ask him for a bigger car if you won't take care of the one you got. Don't ask him for a newer car if you're not willing to change all the one you got. Don't ask him for more and new if you're not willing to dress and tend and keep what you already got, because he's not going to give it to you until you show him you can take care of what you already have. Don't write it all the way in the dirt, trust me. Come on, trust me. Don't ride it all the way in the dirt, because you may have to live with it a long time. Come on, come on. This is real. This is a real word right here. We're preaching today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is one that's going to hit everybody. Y'all ready? We're preaching today.
Thank you, Lord.
1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. God is not a God of disorder. Gentlemen, if there's disorder in your household, it's your fault. Come on. We're going to get to women in a minute. Gentlemen, if there's disorder and confusion in your household, it's your fault. He's not going to hear the excuse, my wife. He's not going to hear the excuse, my kids. He's not going to hear the excuse, my work. He's not going to hear the excuse that all them things that we bring up, I had to do this, I had to do that. He don't want to hear all that. If there's disorder and confusion in your house, it's your fault. And he's looking to you to fix it. It's a real word, man. You know why he put us in charge, gentlemen? Because when we took the forbidden fruit, we blamed it on Eve. And he ain't gonna hear no excuses. Our punishment is that he's looking at us. He's not looking at her. He's looking at us. He's not gonna go to your wife and say, why'd you do that? He's no. Chain of command. He's coming to you. Why'd you let that go on? Why did you look the other way? He's going to look at you and say, why? And ain't going to be no excuses. At that point, you're going to wish you'd done it. No disorder, no chaos. That's your fault. Fix it. What about the people? How about the people in your household? You know, you got people in a household, right? Are you leading them freedom under Torah? Are you nurturing them freedom under Torah? Are you helping your wife and your children to develop their gifts as men and women of God? Are you holding them back? See, if you're an oppressive tyrant, you're going to get all the judgments of an oppressive tyrant. Ever read the prophets? Woo! Woo! I mean, come on now, this is real preaching. If you're leading your household in freedom under Torah, who are as esteemed as the greatest kings of Israel? David and Solomon. Why? Freedom under Torah. Freedom under Torah. There was no tyranny and oppression. It was freedom under Torah. That's why they're regarded as the greatest kings. That's why they had the greatest prosperity. That's why they got the greatest record for God. That's why even their sins are not even talked about, but only their accomplishments. If you want to be a great man of God, you lead your family, you nurture your wife, you nurture your children, you help them develop their gifts and their talents, freedom under Torah.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what makes you great. That's what makes you great. That's what makes you a great man of God, is to nurture and bring out the best in your people, freedom under Torah. Are they growing as people? Are they self-confident? Are they capable? Are they knowledgeable? You know, you can't give a child self-esteem by calling them great and telling them they're wonderful. They can only develop self-esteem by accomplishments. Are you giving them opportunities to fail? Come on, they learn the same way we do. We're all knuckleheads. Everybody's got to fail to learn. We're all knuckleheads. Ain't nobody getting out of this. You got to give them opportunities to fail and opportunities to win, and that way you can coach them by showing, this is what you did and it blew up in your face. And once you try it God's way, it'll work. Come on. Come on. Titus chapter 2. Verse 1, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. I've been talking a lot about sound doctrine. Okay, gentlemen, it's your job to teach and lead your household. Are you spending the time with your children in the Bible? You know, Friday night Shabbat at my house was a baby on each knee and a storybook Bible between the two children, and we read Bible before we had Gettings. Before the tickling and the wrestling and the floor and the playing with the children, we had to have Bible out of their storybook. Then we could have the tickling and the wrestling and the playing. Gettings. Word comes first. You teaching sound doctrine? Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in the faith, in love and endurance. That's what we got to have. That's the kind of men we got to be. That's what we got to grow into. Because face it, when we came in the door, we weren't like that. I've given part of my testimony. Y'all knew when I came in the door, I was the biggest fool in the house. You got to let the word transform your mind. You got to let the word transform your mind. It will raise you into a son of God. It will raise you into a man worthy of respect. It will raise you into a man that people will rise up when you walk in. And what it says, rise up before the hoary head. Rise up before the gray head. Respect your elders. You want to be a man that can command that because of your deeds. Because of the way you live your life and the way you raise your family and the way you serve in the church and the way you minister sound doctrine. Refuting the unwise. Nurturing and cultivating the best out of people to the Holy Ghost. That's what gives you respect and makes you a man of God. That's what makes your wife want to submit and do what you want done. I was at the auto shop day when they were talking about honeydews, and I just looked at them and said, I don't have honeydews. And man, you could have heard a pin drop. Every dude in the parts store got quiet. You don't have honeydews. No, I'm working my own program. When you're working your own program, taking care of business, fixing everything up, getting it in repair, you don't have to worry about being nagged with a honeydew list. You are already on top of it.
Hallelujah.
When you work in your own plan and program, you don't get nagged. You get supported.
That's right. Tell it.
1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, ladies, it's your turn.
Go ahead. I'll take it.
First T, y'all ready? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9. I want women to dress modestly. I'm going to say it on tape. I got a daughter. I don't want to come to church. She don't dress modest. She doesn't act right. She doesn't want the word. She ain't got no business in here. Many of y'all were the ones trying to get her to come to church. I discourage her. Why? She's not right. I'm not impartial. I'm impartial. I'm not partial. I jump on my kids far worse than any of y'all ever jumped on yours, and I jump on mine far worse than any of y'all have ever been jumped on. None of y'all could stand the withering criticism I've given my daughter. None of y'all. I mean, I've gotten her face and let her have it in ways y'all can't imagine. Everybody's got to be judged under Torah. Everybody. I don't care if they're my daughters or not. Actually, I'm harder on my children because they should know better. I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. Now look, there's a deal here with the braided hair that had to do with a specific thing in a specific city. There's nothing wrong with braiding your hair. Or with wearing jewelry. And hey, holy days, I expect to see ladies in expensive clothes. Okay, he's talking about that the outward adornment is not as important as the inner beauty.
Come on, man. That's true.
You know, I expect you to come in on holy days dressed like a daughter of God Almighty, which will include nice hair, nice clothes. Yeah, I love it when, you know, Miss Frieda, she took to that right away. She got to get her hair done before the holy days. She come in looking like $1 million and feeling like it too. I mean, you know, look, this is important to be able to come and do that. So I don't want you to get on this and everybody comes in dressed frumpy, because you're not going to feel good when you dress frumpy. You're not going to feel like $1 million when you come in looking like 10. Come on now, look, I know how ladies are. I mean, I got three of them in my household. They need a new holy day dress every holy day. They need to be able to have new bangles and jewelry and all the stuff. I mean, come on. I mean, my wife comes in to bell of the ball, right? Appropriate deeds. Your adornment doesn't come from the physical things you do on the outside. Your adornment comes from your walking by Torah on the inside. Your adornment comes from praying in tongues and being filled with the Holy Ghost. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. We let women teach, right? But we don't need them teaching before they learn.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
We don't need them going out and dragging in every dead animal off the internet and say, oh, this is great stuff in church. No, we don't do roadkill. This ain't the Beverly Hillbillies. A woman should learn in quietness and full. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Now, something's wrong in that verse. I can't get a scholar to show me what. But there's something wrong here. But we've had women come in and try to take authority over the whole church and tell the pastor that they have. Well, I have to do what they want. I ain't going to do that. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Okay, ladies, I want you to listen closely. I believe in the full emancipation of women. You are not a doormat. You are not to be abused by your husband. He's not to lord it over you. You're to submit to your husband as he submits to God. And when he ain't submitting to God, you don't got to go along. You hear me? Guys, I just put it on you. If you're not going to walk in according to the law of God, your wife don't have to submit to you. She can tell you what you can go do with yourself. And I set it on tape. God is going to require the man to give account for the whole family. That means the man has to be in charge. Okay? He's not going to call you ladies and make you get on your knees and give account for the whole family. He's going to make your husband do that. So just remember, when your husband needs a shot, just step back out the way because it's already in motion and you just in the way. Don't get in the way. When your husband needs a shot, the Lord is going to give him one. Just back up out the way and let him take it. Just get up out the way and let him have it. That doesn't mean you can be slack, though. Just remember that he's going to have to get on his knees before Jesus to answer for everything done in the household. So don't make it difficult for him. He's already dealing with enough issues, and frankly, he'd rather you lead the show anyway. Man don't want to lead the show. The man don't want to run the household. He wants to pass, hand that. He's like a quarterback handing it off to the running back. He wants to hand you the ball and let you take it. He's going to duck behind one of the blockers and just leave it alone. That's what he wants. God does not want him to do that. God wants him to carry the ball. You got to block and tackle. Come on. You know what I'm telling you is right. Embrace your womanhood. Embrace your womanhood. You've been given one of the greatest, most important, most challenging aspects of humanity in raising those children. Don't anybody look down on you for that. There's nothing more important than putting the kingdom of God and the Torah of the living God into the mind of a child. Let the dad be the heavy. That's his job. But remember the advice I tell the mercies. Don't come behind and, oh, it's okay, your mean old daddy, he's just stupid. No. You let dad enforce Torah, you pick up the pieces afterwards and tell him, you can do it, we can do it together. Remember, I taught you that earlier, you just didn't listen. Come on, be supportive. Be supportive in the mercy. Be supportive in the comfort. Because the child has to have the comfort and the dad can't do it. Because dad has got to be the heavy. What's really bad is for the single moms that have to be the heavy and the comfort. It's schizophrenic. Children don't like that. It's schizophrenic. Let the dad be the heavy. Let the mom be the softy. The softy got to support the heavy. Come on. That's the way it's got to work. That's the way it's got to work. You support the man in him being heavy. You can do it. Your dad did not ask too much of you. We can do this. Yeah, it's pushing you. Everything in life is going to push you. Come on. Be the nurturer. Bring them up. The single most important job on planet Earth is embedding the kingdom of God into the mind and psyche of a child, and God entrusted it to you. I had a big argument with one of my daughters. Y'all, we turn to Colossians chapter 3. A big argument with one of my daughters, and I said, honey, you know, you can't fight biology. You not like it, but you can't fight biology. You can't fight biology. The men don't carry the child for 9 months. The men can't nurse the child even if they want to. Okay, you can't fight biology. By virtue of you can be the smartest person in the household, doesn't matter. By virtue of your biology, you've been given and entrusted with the most important task on the planet, and that is bringing the children the knowledge of God. There's nothing more important than that. Don't despise it. Don't look down on it. It's not second by any means. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Guys, don't ask your wife to submit when you're playing the fool. Don't ask her to submit when you're being stupid. Her submission is not a demonstration of your power. It's a demonstration of her power. She only has to submit when you're compliant to the Word of God. When you're out of line with the Word of God, you got problems, big ones. And the only thing you can do is repent and get back in compliance with the Word of God. Because you see, the man has to understand that he has been charged with leading his family by the Word, and you can't lead your family by the Word when you're out of it. I mean, you're condemning yourself in ways you can't even imagine. Because when you're out of compliance with the Word, look, it's like the sheriff that goes bad. How many people want to support a sheriff who's taking bribes to let the criminals run amok? We hate those people. But that's us when we're out of Torah. That's us when we're out of Torah. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. You realize that it says in the Bible that your wife is your crown. Your wife is your crown. Do you despise your crown? Do you want a crown in the kingdom of God? Do you want a reward in the kingdom of God? That's long. Your wife is your crown. Love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. We're supposed to lead our wives. I'm going to ask you a question, gentlemen. Are you worthy of your wife? Are you worthy of your wife? I mean, that's heavy-hitting preaching right there. Are you worthy enough of a husband to even have a wife? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Young people, listen up. You got to obey your parents. Young people, listen up. You got to obey your parents. You don't have any skin in the game. You're not having to work and pay the bills. You're not having to wash all the dishes and all the clothes. The little bit of trifling chores you're asked to do don't amount to anything. You got no skin in the game. Just obey your parents. They're having to carry the load. Believe me, when you get to be 25 and you carry your own load, you'll be freaking out. Every one of us did. We get out of the house at 18, and all of a sudden we got to carry this load. Look, I'll never forget. You know, I was in the dorms, and we had our resident assistants back in the days. And my dorm was an old 1925 dorm, the original dorms built at the University of Florida. And there were four floors, and there were four. They had them in like sections. There were like three sections in a building of four dorms each, four floors up. And on the third floor, they took a whole dorm and they made it a kitchen. So you could eat, because you didn't have any kitchen facilities in your dorm, right? Now we were at the old, Florida was a men's school, men only, and Florida State was the girls' school. So you can see kind of how that rivalry goes between Florida and Florida State, and you know, right? I mean, it gets kind of ugly times, but so you had a shaving station in the dorm, but that was it. But when you went to the third floor and you were going to cook something, the RAs were always right there. You couldn't leave anything there. If you left anything there, it wasn't there when you came back. You couldn't leave dishes. Whatever you cooked, you could cook it, but you had to eat it and wash all your dishes and take all your stuff back to your dorm right now. Come on, remember your mamas? Remember your mamas cleaning up? There wasn't any 20 minutes from now. There wasn't any going back to the dorm and coming back. You lost your stuff. You lost your stuff. You had to clean up right now. Every time. Children, obey your parents. Obey your parents. You got no skin in the game. Just do what your parents tell you and be quick about it. Now, teenagers, listen to me. You got some teenagers, listen to me. You don't like living with mom and dad? Then show me something. You don't like living with mom and dad? Show me something. Get your grades up. Start making good grades. Get you a job. Start saving your money. Start accumulating the stuff you need to move out. If you don't like living with mom and dad, show me something. Don't be laying around the house and getting bad grades and playing games and talking on the phone and texting all your buds. Show me something by getting your life together so you can move out and live on your own.
Okay.
Don't whine and fuss about mom and dad and they not treating me right. I don't hear all that junk. Get your life together so you can move and live on your own. Because when you move and live on your own, you're going to get all new respect for mom and dad, man. You guys are going to see eye to eye then. Come on, we all went through it. Every one of us did it. We all talked smack about our parents back in the day and move out and find out, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Maybe you saw the Lion King and the little cub steps into daddy's paw print. Falls in, trips over himself. Oh, yeah, yeah. Dad's carrying some paws, Jack. We're just little babies. We don't understand what we're talking about. So obey your parents and be quick about it. To be effective witnesses of God, our lives have to be in order. Does your checkbook bear witness that you're a Christian? Do you pay your bills like a Christian? You paying your loans off? Matthew chapter 7. God is looking for action. He's not looking for talk. He's not looking for nice flowery prayers. He's not looking for the little cute devotional verses everybody likes to pass around. He's looking for action. You know, Kelly Mack and I have been talking a lot about unleavened bread. You know, the two holy days of unleavened bread, you're required to move. They marched out of Egypt on the night of the first day of unleavened bread, and they marched through the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. You are required to move during unleavened bread, not just stand around and wait. On the last day. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the logs in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. We all have logs. Everybody in here has got logs. Nobody here can say, oh, I got no logs, man. I got just maybe toothpicks. That's about all I got. They just hold my eyes open. No, no. We all got logs. We all got logs. And we all have to sit down with a coherent, cogent plan from the Word of God to take the chainsaw out and start cutting them logs up. We all need a sawmill. And we need to make some planks out of them logs that we can build something constructive with. Come on, somebody. We've got logs and we need to be seriously attending to our logs. So why focus on the world around you doing their pagan thing at Christmas when there's so much to be done in your house and in your own life? Let's get that teshuva list out. Let's get that teshuva list out and let's get to work on it. Let's do something constructive for the kingdom of God at our house. Let's get in that Torah, make our household a tiny model of the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's what it needs to be, gentlemen. Your household. How are you going to lead others if you can't lead your own wife? Think about that for a minute. The person you're intimate with, the person you're sleeping in the bed with at night. How can you lead anybody else if you can't even lead her? Ooh, that's some preaching there. You know, leadership isn't commanding. Leadership is showing by your example. Come on, we got some military people in here. They'll tell you, their commanding officers led their units by being the example for their units of what to do and how to do it and when and where. How many of y'all know that Deacon Loncar back there was a staff sergeant in the Marine Corps? That's pretty heavy stuff. He didn't get that by drifting. He didn't get that by just letting life take him or where life wanted to take him. He got that by earning it. He got that by going through the steps and making the changes. Do you want to have a rank in the kingdom of God? Then you got to go through your uniform code of military justice and you've got to learn the rules and you've got to start on purpose changing your life to conform to it. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? You can't remake your own life to fit in the kingdom of God. How on earth are you going to rule with Christ in the millennium? How are you going to rule over a city if you can't rule over yourself? How are you going to lead a province in freedom under the law of God if you can't rule your family in freedom? If you're unwilling to learn Torah as explained in the prophets and amplified by our King, Yeshua Messiah, then how are you going to sit on the judgment throne with him and rule the nations? Great Heavenly Father, I just do thank you for these people. I thank you for the ones who heard it live. I thank you for the ones who will hear it on recorded media. Great God, I'm asking that you would confirm this word with a demonstration of your Spirit's power, Lord, to bring people to that conviction moment where they decide to move for your kingdom, to move in transforming their lives and renewing their minds, their hearts, their wills, and their spirit. In Yeshua's holy name, amen and amen.